1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This is indeed the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, as I said last week, we began to study this passage, looking at Peter's instructions to Christian wives. And honestly, I did intend last week to preach on the full passage here. I did intend originally to cover Peter's instructions to husbands in one sermon. But as I was finishing last week's sermon last Saturday afternoon, I realized there was just no way for me to cover everything in 1 week. So we are continuing this morning where we left off from last week. Now, let me remind you briefly of where we are at here in this book of 1 Peter. Peter has been writing to his audience who were Christians scattered across the province of Asia Minor, instructing them on how to live as holy ones in a world that is not their home. Peter says that the Christian in this life is really living the life of a sojourner, an exile, or a stranger in a strange land. And because we are living life in a world that is not yet our home, the reality is we will have to relate to the unbeliever on a regular basis. And so how are we to do that? How are we to relate to the unbeliever? And how are we to live lives of holiness in a world where, quite honestly, most of the people around us do not know and do not worship and do not serve Jesus Christ? And in fact, how do we relate to them when they may be outright hostile to Jesus Christ and his followers? The answer Peter gives us in this section of 1 Peter is really a simple answer. Peter takes three spheres of life, three areas of living, and in those realms, he calls on the Christian to do one thing. He says, be subject. Be subject to the unbeliever. Now, that's a difficult call for us because we are children of the true and living God. We are, in essence, princes and princesses in God's kingdom. And yet, Peter says, we are to submit even to those who have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Yet, this is what Peter calls us to do. He says, in the realm of civil government, he tells us to be subject to the governing authorities and honor the governing authorities, even when those in power are not Christian and many times are anti-Christian. In the realm of vocation, Peter addresses servants specifically and says that we are to be subject, we are to submit to our earthly masters, again, even when those masters are cruel, wicked pagans. And last week, we saw how Peter began to address Christian wives, calling on them to be subject to the authority of their own husbands, even if their husbands are not believers in Jesus. And we did hear and recognize how this call for wives to be subject to their husband is a high charge, a difficult charge. It can be difficult enough, and I think every wife in this room will testify to this. It can be difficult enough to submit to your husband when he is a godly man who loves Jesus Christ. But to call wives to submit even to non-Christian husbands, Husbands who don't worship the same God, who don't hold to the same faith, who don't share in the same ethics and morals which flow out of our faith, that is indeed a difficult call. This reality, the fact that this is a difficult call, is why Peter does not just give a charge to wives, submit to your husbands. He also gives wives a threefold hope in their submission. We heard last week, he says first that through their submission, Peter gives these wives the hope that maybe their husbands would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, would bring an amazing joy to these faithful wives and completely transform the dynamic within their houses. Secondly, Peter says that by subjecting to their husbands, the Christian wife will be precious in the sight of God himself. Their earthly husbands might scorn them, but the God of all creation will cherish them. And then thirdly, Peter implies, though we didn't talk about this a whole lot last week, that there is indeed heavenly reward for these women in their subjecting to their husbands. Because by their subjecting themselves to their husband's authority, these wives are ultimately entrusting themselves to the Lord. Now, as we talk about this issue of submission, and if you weren't with us last week, I do encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. And talking about this issue of submission, I do want to state very clearly what being subject to your husband's does not mean. We talked a lot last week about what it does mean. What does it not mean? Because I think this is very important that we understand there are limits on our subjection. Men and women, wives and husbands, understand this. Submission does not mean that the wife can or should abandon her faith if the husband tells her to do so. That, of course, was quite possible for the women Peter was addressing. It was very likely that their unbelieving husbands were constantly making requests of their wives to abandon Jesus Christ. And wives, you must not submit to such a request. Nor should you submit to any request or demand from your husband that would cause you to sin. Your husband has no right to tell you to break any of the commandments of God. And should he do so, you, out of obedience to the Lord, must not submit to your husband. Submission also does not mean that wives are to never disagree with their husbands or present opposing opinions. And again, if you need proof of that, go back and read of the life of Sarah in the book of Genesis. That's Peter's example, that's Peter's model for who these women are supposed to follow. Men, you do not have the right to silence your wives' voices. You may have the deciding vote, so to speak, in household decisions, but you are not to silence your wife in decision-making moments. In fact, should you choose to do so, you only display your own foolishness. Wives, also understand submission does not mean that you must tolerate marital unfaithfulness from your husbands. And just as a warning, should any act of marital unfaithfulness be made known to our session, we will use the courts of the church to discipline you, to discipline the offending party. So wives, submission does not mean you just have to look the other way should your husband choose to be unfaithful to you. Nor, wives, does submission mean that you must tolerate any forms of verbal or physical abuse. And husbands, again, let it be known, should any of you attempt to lord your position and authority over your wives in such a way which leads to abuse, not only will you be brought under the discipline of the church, but I will not hesitate for one second to report the abuse to the civil authorities either. We will use the full measure of both ecclesiastical and civil discipline in those cases. There will be none of this, well, the church handled it internally, garbage that you might see from time to time. We will not tolerate abuse, and we will use any and all measures to protect the sheep of this flock. And so I just want to be clear about this, beloved. Submission does not mean that wives, you must allow yourselves to be lorded over, demeaned, silenced, dehumanized, misused, and abused by your husbands. With all that said today, of course, we are now going to focus on verse 7 of our text. And here, Peter now instructs the Christian husband. Now, understand, by addressing husbands, Peter is sort of breaking with his main theme a little bit. Because up until now, all of his instructions have been to the ones who are called to submit, especially those who are called to submit to unbelievers. But here, Peter turns his attention to the ones with authority. And not only is he now addressing those with authority, he's also addressing those whose relationship of authority and submission is not with an unbeliever. It would have been very unlikely, in other words, for a Christian husband to have a non-Christian wife in Peter's day. The reason for that is what I said last week. It is because in that culture, unlike today, the wife and the children would have been expected to take on to themselves the religious practices of the husband. So generally, you would not find in a household a husband who converted to Christianity while the wife continued to go to the temple of pagan gods and participate in those cults. And so why does Peter break his own pattern and now address the Christian husband? Well, I can think of at least two reasons as to why he does this. First, unlike with civil government and with slaves and masters, where it was very unlikely for a Christian to rise to a position of authority within the Roman Empire in those two realms, those two spheres of life, here, within the sphere of marriage, Christian men did hold a position of authority. And so if Peter's going to address Christian wives and call on them to do something incredibly difficult, submit to their husbands, then surely he must also address the Christian husband and say, listen, here's the kind of husband you need to be so that your wife will not find it to be a burden to submit to you and so that you can live as a faithful man in your sojourning. But then secondly, Peter addresses the Christian husband here because he does not want us to forget that while we as men may have been given the role of leadership within the home, and while our wives are called to be subject to us, we must not forget that we are indeed called to be subject as well. We are called to submit. We are called to be subject to the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful triune God. And make no mistake about it, brothers, we will be held accountable for the kind of husband that we are. We will be held accountable for how we use our leadership and authority in the home. We must not ever forget that reality. So while in the earthly relationship, men may be the ones who are given out of God's sovereign wisdom the authority in the home, we must not believe that we ourselves are not subject to a greater authority. And so with all of that said, what exactly is the charge that Peter gives to the Christian husband? Well, beloved, he gives the Christian husband a twofold charge. The first part of this charge is this: husbands, you are to know your wives. Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now here, something is lost in translation. Because the phrase, in an understanding way, or maybe some of you have a Bible translation which says, according to knowledge, that phrase, that language, it is used in the Bible to refer to the sexual relationship between men and women. Why would Peter use this phrase here in his charge to husbands? Well, certainly Peter is highlighting the importance of the physical relationship, the importance of the marriage bed. Yes, that is part of what Peter's saying. And that the marriage bed is a place of deep-seated intimacy. Intimacy, by the way, beloved, that you are to not share with anyone apart from your spouse. But Peter's also saying more than that. Peter is charging husbands here to truly, sincerely aim to know their wives in the deepest and most intimate way. And that moves far beyond the physical relationship. This is why, beloved, it is so tragic when husbands and wives cannot and do not share in the same faith. That's why Paul warns and commands us in 1 Corinthians to not be unequally yoked. Because by not sharing in the faith, by intentionally and knowingly yoking yourself to someone who rejects Christ, you are striking a blow at what it means to truly live with your wives in an understanding way. Now again, we recognize sometimes the spouse finds themselves unequally yoked through no fault of their own. That was the situation that the wives Peter was addressing in the first six verses were in. They were unequally yoked through no fault of their own. They came to Christ after being married. And that still happens today, where one spouse converts to Christianity and the other one doesn't. And there are some who are unequally yoked because perhaps their spouse lied about what they believed during their dating relationship. And the truth of the matter only surfaced after the two were already joined together in holy matrimony. Both those scenarios happen. Both of them are tragic. But to knowingly, willingly yoke yourself to someone who rejects Jesus, that is beyond tragic. It is, in fact, outright sin. And should a man do such a thing, they are working against Peter's charge here for a deep-seated, intimate knowledge of their wives. A man will never know, truly, he will never understand his own wife should the bond of faith not be there. Because the kind of intimate knowledge Peter's calling for here reaches down to the deepest depths of all areas of life, especially faith. We should be, beloved, not only husband and wife in marriage, in other words, we are also to be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The commentator David Helm put it this way: Peter wants husbands to live out what he then calls the one flesh relationship with intimate concern and care for his wife. That phrase, one flesh relationship, it comes, of course, from the creation account where the Lord declares that in marriage, a man is to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Again, yes, that clearly indicates the sexual bond between a husband and a wife, but it goes way beyond the physical sexual bond. Again, it speaks to a deep-seated intimacy that penetrates every area of the human being and every area of the human existence. So this is the first part of Peter's charge to the husband. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Know, truly know your wife. And that leads into the second part of Peter's charge, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Now, what does Peter mean here by a weaker vessel? Well, let me tell you what he does not mean. Peter is not referring to the intellectual or mental, emotional, or spiritual strength of women. He is not saying, for example, that women are not as intellectually capable as men, nor is he saying that women are somehow more emotionally unstable than men, and he is certainly not saying that women are less spiritually knowledgeable or strong in the faith as men. None of that is even implied here by Peter, and it would be tragic for anyone to interpret Peter's words in such a way, and yet many people do it wrongly for motives which are questionable at best. Rather, what Peter's referring to here is physical strength. And we know that because the Greek word he uses here, which is translated to our English word vessel, is a word which is used many times in reference to physicality. Now listen, I know sometimes the wife is physically stronger than her husband. That does happen. But understand, that is an anomaly. It is not the norm. By sovereign design, men are, biologically speaking, more powerful and physically stronger than women. That is not a statement of the oppressive patriarchy or anything like that. It is a truth. It is a fact about the two sexes, which has been marked and observed for as long as human beings have walked on the face of the planet. And so look at what Peter says here. Husbands, you are to show honor to your wives as she is the weaker vessel. What do you think that this statement is then telling us? Well, the statement, beloved, that we as men are to use our physical strength, that we are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. This statement is telling us, beloved, that we are to use our physical strength for what? For our own benefit? For our own gain? To keep our wives in check? No. We are to use our biological and physiological makeup for the honor, the respect of our wives. We are to use our physiques for her benefit. Husbands, in other words, your body is not your own. Your strength, it is given to you by your Creator for the honoring of your wife, for the good of your wife. It means, as one commentator put it, that men, we are to shoulder the heavier burden. We are to be the protectors, we are to be the providers, and although we may be able to claim authority, that authority is one which honors, sustains, and loves our wives. So this is Peter's twofold charge to the husband. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Know your wife. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That's the call that's on the Christian husband. And this call then is followed by a twofold reason for why we are to do this. First, Peter says that husbands and wives, Peter says we are to know and honor our wife because we are equal. Peter says we are to know and honor our wives since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now I know, culturally, many people will say, how can you say the husband and wife are equal if the husband has authority and the wife is called to submit? You know, we only ask that question, by the way, because we've bought into this sort of Marxist lie that power dynamics that acknowledge differences in roles automatically mean inequality. That is such a lie, beloved. And if you doubt that this is a lie, I would challenge you to examine the earthly life of Jesus Christ and look at his submission to the Father and ask yourself, at what point was Jesus Christ, God the Son, not equal in all power, majesty, and glory with the Father? Answer that question without committing a heresy, and then I might grant to you that someone having authority means they are not equal with the person who is called to submit to that authority. Yes, men and women have different roles to play in the church, in the home, and in society at large, really. And that is by divine design. But that reality in no way, shape, or form strikes at the value, the worth, the dignity of either of the sexes. I reminded you last week, and I remind you again, that God created man, male and female, after his own image. And that means that both men and women, husbands and wives, boys and girls, are image bearers of the Holy God. That reality is the source of our dignity and worth. And it's not as if men got a little extra dignity and women got a little bit less. They are equal. With Peter here, he goes beyond just the shared dignity that all human beings have as image bearers of God, because he says that under the gospel then, through our union with Jesus Christ, men and women, husbands and wives, there we go, we are co-heirs of the grace of life. In other words, for the husband and wife who look to Jesus Christ by faith alone, there is an extra emphasis on our equality. How? Well, by the reality that both the believing husband and the believing wife are co-heirs of grace. Equal partners, so to speak, in the inheritance that we receive through Jesus Christ. Men, in other words, are not more saved than women. We are not extra privileged in the kingdom of God. We do not have more of an eternal inheritance than our Christian wives have, you see. And so this is the first part of Peter's reasons for why husbands are to conduct themselves in the ways that he has commanded us to conduct ourselves. We know we honor our wives because they themselves are just as known and just as honorable in the sight of the Lord himself. We are indeed equals in the family of God. And then the second part of Peter's reasoning here is found in the closing words of verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what Peter's doing here is emphasizing the importance of a joint devotional life that husbands and wives should be sharing together. This closing portion of verse 7 implies that husbands and wives should be praying together. Be praying together often, be praying together openly, and yes, I think, praying together audibly. And the question is, you know, husbands, wives, do you struggle to do that in your home? Do you struggle to pray with your spouse? Well, if the answer is yes, understand that perhaps one of the reasons why you as a married couple struggle to pray together is because either the man does not know and honor his wife, or I think we can work backwards here, the wife is not showing honor and submission to her husband. Peter says, as one pastor put it, that when a husband fails to live with his wife with all knowledge according to the scripture and does not respect her, he finds that he is unable to pray with her. Similarly, when a wife refuses to accept her husband's authority, she experiences an inability to pray with her spouse. God does not accept the prayers that a husband and a wife offer up in an atmosphere of strife and contention. He wants them to be reconciled so that they are able to pray together in peace and harmony and thus enjoy untold divine blessings. So, husbands, do your part. That's what Peter's saying. Do your part. As far as it is up to you, do all you can to fulfill your role as a husband so that your prayers with your wife, will not be hindered. Know and honor your wives so that in your marriage you may enjoy untold divine blessings. After all, married couples, isn't that what we want for our marriage? Don't we want the kind of marriages where you and your spouse can openly, freely pray together, worship together, and experience divine blessings from God together? I would hope that anyone who claims the name of Christ would desire this kind of deep-seated intimacy in their marriages. And so this is why this is Peter's twofold reasoning for why husbands are to know and honor their wives, because she is a co-heir with him in the kingdom and family of God. They are equal in that regard, and it's because Peter, and ultimately God himself, wants us to not be hindered in our prayers together as husband and wife. Now, as we bring this section to an end, I do want to end, beloved, with two truths which can be drawn from this entire passage on wives and husbands. Two points of application, I guess you could say. The first truth is this: church, whether you are married, whether you are single, there's a challenge here for us as a church body. We all need to make sure that we are striving to raise up men and women who pursue this kind of manhood and womanhood. You know, are we raising and instructing girls to be women who, as Peter says in verse 4, adorn the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty? Are we teaching them that true imperishable beauty comes from having a gentle and quiet spirit? Are we teaching our daughters that there is a difference between what the world considers to be beautiful, which is vanity, and true beauty? You know, beloved, it is a lie that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. That is a lie. Beauty is not subjective. Beauty is defined by the true and living God. Are we raising our daughters to pursue godly beauty that comes with a gentle and quiet spirit, just as Christ modeled for us in his earthly life? Are we teaching our daughters that there is value and honor in submitting to their husbands. Mothers, are you modeling that in your homes for your daughters? Fathers, are you showing your daughters a clear picture of a godly husband? And likewise, are we raising sons who value the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit? Are we raising sons, teaching sons to be men who will know and honor and love their wives? Who will use their physical strength not for their own benefit, but for the good of their future spouse? Are we raising sons to see and know the value of being spiritual leaders in the home and in the church? Are we instructing our sons and our daughters that the most important thing to look for in a spouse is someone who knows and loves Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? That's the first truth which we can draw from this entire section on wives and husbands. It is a challenge to our church. Are we raising the right kinds of men and women? And the second truth then is this. We must never forget a Christian marriage is designed to be a picture, a living metaphor of Jesus Christ and the church. This is the Apostle Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 5, where he writes that wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Paul says, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christian marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, beloved. And so if that is true, and it is because the Word of God says it is, then understand this. The fidelity of our marriages matter. Not just our physical fidelity either. I mean our fidelity to the Word of God as it concerns the roles of men and women in marriage. When wives do not submit to their husbands, when husbands do not know and honor and love their wives, understand we are jeopardizing our witness to a watching world. We are declaring something false about Jesus Christ and his love for his bride, the church. And while the unbelieving world might poo-poo the idea of male headship in the home and all of that, the reality is when we are faithful to Peter's call that we have seen in this text this morning and last week, when we are faithful to the Apostle Paul's call in Ephesians chapter 5, we are declaring to the unbelieving world the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love he has for his radiant bride. Whether the world wants to recognize that truth or not, we are being faithful in our witness to Christ and the church. Listen, remember what Peter says of us in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Part of what it means to be a royal priesthood is that just like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we today, as the Christian church, are called to show the world around us who our God is and what he is like. One of the ways we do that, beloved, is by pursuing faithful biblical marriages. Our marriages, you see, can either undermine the truth of the gospel because we fail as husbands and wives to obey the word of God, to obey Peter's charge to us, or our marriages can add strength, validity, vibrancy to our gospel proclamation through our faithful obedience to the word of God. So that's the second challenge drawn from this passage. And I hope that all of you, husbands, wives, single men, single women, all of you, I hope all of you will join in praying with me and asking the Lord to give us all the strength and the desire to pursue deep-seated biblical marriages in our church. Marriages which are faithful to the Word of God, so that Jesus Christ and the good news of His gospel can be faithfully proclaimed before the eyes and ears of the world around us, a world which desperately needs to see and desperately needs to hear and desperately needs to know our beloved Lord and Savior.